Welcome to the Soldiers of the Immaculate Podcast. Today is Saturday, March 16th, 2024. It's the eve of Passion Sunday, and this is episode 10 of the podcast.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Remember, O most compassionate Virgin Mary, there never was a known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin, O Virgins, our Mother. To thee we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. Mother of the Word incarnate, despise our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer them.
Amen.
Our Lady of Fatima,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Patrick,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.
It is the eve of the Feast of Saint Patrick. It is also the eve of Passion Sunday. Although those two don't go together, I'm not Irish, so I would like to make a joke that they do. But we've been talking a lot about the Mass, the incredible gift of the Catholic Mass. And of course, we're all done, right? There's nothing that else could be said possibly about the Catholic Mass, or is this an infinite gift that we could never talk enough about?
Well, like you said, you can never, it's the greatest gift God's given us. And so I want to just continue this week going over just some of the benefits. He comes, Father Cochum comes up with like 77 benefits, and there's more than that, I'm sure, but they're worth listening to. And we'll go, you know, I like to just say something too, the feast on the vigil of St. Patrick. What a tremendous saint that God has given us. And if you haven't studied his life, it's worth reading. But this man came, and we need a St. Patrick in our country today, big time. We need a St. Patrick in every country in the world. And he was a real warrior against all these Satanists and Druids in his time. And he ran them all out, ran all the snakes out, two-legged snakes too. and that's what we need today in the church. We need strong prelates like him. Let's pray to St. Patrick that he'll intercede for us, and God will send these great prelates that Our Lady of Good Success talks about, that our Lord's going to send a great prelate, probably a great pope that will really renew the priesthood and the church, because the church cannot be renewed, contrary to what many people think, that the renewal is coming through the lady. I'm sorry, it's not. It has to come through the hierarchy, because that's the way Christ established the church. So there can be no renewal until the head is renewed and then the hierarchy is renewed. So let us pray to St. Patrick for that. And so I left off last week with number 50. And so number 51, the benefit of going to daily Mass, is when you bow down before the sacred host and the sacred chalice, you perform a supreme act of adoration. And we want to perform these acts of adoration all throughout the whole day, but this is a supreme act of adoration. And you know, right in my mind's popping. I talk about this many times. Those of you who've listened to me, you heard it, but we can't hear it enough. It's reminding me of a story that St. Alphonse tells about a nun that she suffered tremendously for many years. And when she died, right after her death, she appeared to one of the nuns in her convent. And she said it was her, and that she was in great glory in heaven. And she said that all the saints in heaven, you desire nothing, because in heaven you can't desire nothing, total contentment. She said, but if we could, we would all desire to come back and suffer even to the end of the world, no matter how long it was. She said she would be willing to come back and suffer the pains that she had, an illness which was really bad, and 1,000 times worse, just for the extra merit you get in heaven for saying one Hail Mary with devotion. And so, like I said, if that's true, and of course it is true, because the merit goes on for eternity, the glory goes on for eternity. So when we're at Mass and we just contemplate that when you bow down before that sacred host and the sacred chalice, you perform a supreme act of adoration. What the reward is will blow your mind. And we can't understand it now, but we will when we get to heaven. Number 52. For each time that you gaze reverently upon the sacred host, you will receive a recompense in heaven, a reward in heaven. bowing down before the host. For each time, number 53, you strike your breast with compunction, some of your sins are remitted to you. So striking your breast with compunction is going to wipe away sins, your sins, and the punishment due to those sins.
That's a powerful thing to counter with to Protestants, by the way, who say that everything is about faith and accepting that Christ is my Savior. And yes, there is a certain element that is true, and that's the danger in it. There's truth in it, but that's not the whole truth. But it's acts that perfect it. And yes, the acts of just striking your own breast to say, yes, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. That's something that's so powerful that is, I don't think even Catholics understand this.
Yeah, we most of us don't, and even if we do to a certain small degree, but it goes to show you too how awesome our God is, and that so many people have the wrong impression of God, that he's this wicked tyrant just waiting to send you to hell. That's totally opposite who God is, and he wants to give us so much. We just don't go to him. We don't trust him. And this is the rewards he had for us for showing reverence for his in the Mass, showing reverence, believing our faith. And it's so powerful. And that's why I'm going over this. It's worth listening to these rewards that we get just from attending Mass. And of course, doing it reverently, you know, from the depths of our heart. And so we got it. When you know what the Mass is, it's Calvary. You're at Calvary where Christ is crucified, literally. And we got to get that through our head. And when you do, your Mass will never be the same. And nothing will be able to keep you from the Mass. So the next one, if you have Mass in the state of mortal sin, God offers you the grace of conversion. So even if you're in mortal sins, God's still telling you, you can't receive the Eucharist in mortal sin until you go to confession. But you could go to Mass, and by going to that Mass, he offers you the grace of conversion. And this is powerful, because without that grace of conversion, you're not going to be converted. And so go to Mass, even if you're in a state of mortal sin, and God will grant you the grace to make a good confession, though, to come back to the fold and save your soul. Number 55. And meanwhile, if you're in the state of mortal sin, you could be reflecting that our Lord is nailed to that cross. He's scourged, crowned with thorns because of your sin, because of my sin. It's powerful stuff, my friends. So number 55, you hear Mass, okay, in the state of grace, God gives you an augmentation of grace. He's just going to keep on pouring more grace and grace upon you. The more you cooperate with God, the more he gives you, the more he blesses you. Number 56, in the Holy Mass, you spiritually eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood. Number 57, and remember, our Lord said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have eternal life. And this is another, you talk about Protestants being lost. I tell them when they want to talk about the Bible, I said, if you can't understand what our Lord means in John chapter 6, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Three times he tells them. And when they walked away, they said, this is too hard for us to accept. He didn't say, well, come back, I'll water it down. He means it in the literal sense. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you will not have eternal life. What about all these people outside the Catholic faith that do not eat the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ? They're not going to heaven. It's not me saying, it's our Lord. Number 57, you are privileged to behold with your eyes Christ hidden under the sacramental veil, and to be beheld by him. So you're not only beholding him, but he's beholding you. And believe me, he's going to bless you for this. Number 58, you receive the priest's benediction, which is confirmed by Christ in heaven. And remember, when in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the priest is in persona Christi. He is Christ. Number 59, through your diligence in hearing Mass, you will also obtain corporal and temporal blessings. Corporal and temporal. Number 60, furthermore, you will be preserved from many misfortunes that would otherwise befall you. I mean, just that one alone, that by going to daily mass, by being a daily communicant, you're going to be preserved from many tragedies that will otherwise befall you. I don't know about you. I can't go a day without mass. It's one of the privileges I have, thank God, as being a priest, that I always offer the holy sacrifice in the mass. And any priest who's a real priest will never miss mass. And because we want to bring blessings not only down upon ourselves, but on the whole church and the whole world. Number 61, you will also be strengthened against temptations which would otherwise have vanquished you. So all the temptations that we receive in a day, but we're going to be strengthened at the mass with the body and blood of Jesus Christ so that we won't give in to those temptations. And this is why we have to prepare ourselves, that we have to fight and not wait until the last minute to flee these temptations, but we have to train ourselves. And by going to the mass, you're meriting these graces to be that God is going to preserve you. And I don't have to tell you, my friends, you live out in the world, how many temptations are there? You can't lift up your head today, I don't care where you live, without being tempted in some form or fashion. And so go to the mass. Go to the mass. The next one, 62. Holy Mass will also be to you a means of obtaining the grace of a holy death. And this is everything we the most important thing is not how you start, but how you finish. That last breath you take determines your eternity in hell or in heaven. And we don't want to go to hell, of course. And so it's going to obtain for you the graces for a holy death. And we need that. And we want, once again, when you pray the Holy Rosary, if you're praying the whole Holy Rosary every day, it's 153 Hail Marys saying, pray for us, dear Mother God, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And so at the Mass, you're obtaining these graces for that holy death. Number 63, the love you have shown for Holy Mass will secure for you a special succor of angels and saints in your last moment. So by going to Mass every day, all these saints and angels are going to come to your deathbed and surround you, the communion of saints, and you want them around you because the evil ones won't be able to come and tempt you then. If you have all these saints and angels around you, they're going to fight off the evil ones. They won't be able to stand in their presence. Number 64, the remembrance of Masses heard in your lifetime will be a sweet solace to you in the hour of death and inspire you with confidence in the divine mercy. And this is what you want when we die, because the devil, once again, comes more for you at the moment of your death than he comes throughout your whole life. Because if he could snag you and he could say, you know, but imagine if you don't go to Mass, imagine if you're not living a sacramental life, imagine that your life, you know, comes the devil, and I've seen it. And he tells these people on their deathbed, nobody can forgive you. God can't forgive you. You're mine. You belong to me. It's horrible stuff. Horrible. The next one, 65, and we'll stop here today. Then they will not be forgotten when you stand before the strict judge and will incline him to show you favor. So all these saints and angels are going to be there, well, they're going to be there, and they're going to beg before the strict judge to have mercy on you. And it's a strict judge because, remember, when you die, you're judged by Jesus Christ, and it's a real judgment. You don't get to choose where you're going. That's done by the life you live. And Christ pronounces a judgment, and the judgment is irrevocable. And the scary thing, and I go about this, I talk about this all the time in my missions, is that the judge that's judging you is the very judge that you have offended, the very judge that you have crucified with your sins. He's not coming as a meek lamb this time. He's coming as a strict judge who knows all things, who's omnipotent and omniscient. And there's no getting away from him. You can't say, no, I don't want to go. You know, today I watched a video, Father David Nix, probably many of you know, on his website. He puts up this black man, Dominic, I can't think of his last name right now, but I could look it up. So this he was brought up in gangs, and he was shot twice in the stomach, and he was dying. And he had an episode where he was in hell. And let me tell you something. He's now a Christian, not a Catholic yet, but I hope he'd be converted. But his description of hell fits everything that I preach about on hell. Fits everything the fathers and the doctors and the saints, many saints that have visited hell, God let them see hell. It matches up 100% with what's down there. Because many of these people are having these death experiences, and they say they see, you know, a lot of them are to deceive you. They're not from God. They're from the devil. Yes, they're having these experiences, but, you know, when you get someone dying in the that's living a wicked life in mortal sin, he ain't going to be seeing the pearly gates. I'm sorry. So be careful with these apparitions or experience. But this one, you know, I could give a link to Max. He could put it up for us. And there's three videos with him. But I think it's really worth listening because he really articulates really well what it's like to be in hell. And compared to other saints that I've read that I've visited, like, you know, Saint Teresa of Avila, for instance, she tells us that the greatest grace she had in her life was that God showed her a place in hell if she wouldn't repent. And then we have people like Sister Josefa Mendez, who's one of my all-time favorites. She wrote the book, The Way of Divine Love. And she used to go to hell, suffer for souls, especially priests, that they wouldn't go in there. And she describes... it all matches up, my friend. It's a good time to listen to this stuff. You know, one more thing before moving on to the questions, you know, just covering the church, the nonsense that continues to go on, unfortunately, with Pope Francis. And it's just this latest document, Fiducia Supplicans. I can't believe it didn't take me way before that. I was fuming with this guy. I mean, with Amoris Laetitia, and it was a document straight from hell. And this one's even worse. But this one, I mean, if you can't figure this document is not from hell, shame on you. And it still outrages me of the silence on the U.S. bishops, the silence of Cardinal Burke, who's supposed having this 9-week novena, whatever he's doing. Praise God. God bless you. But what about doing your duty as a cardinal and getting up there and warning us on the watchtower that this is heretical, that this cannot be, that the College of Cardinals should come together and do something about this and speak the truth?
Well, it's certainly not a case of Raymond Contramundum, I can tell you that. Okay, so the first question, dear Father, if one seems to believe they are going to have a quite difficult confession to make, for example, having many mortal sins that they cannot accurately specify the precise number and species they've committed in their life, is it recommended to mention this to a priest before confession, for example, via email, text message, or face-to-face? Or should this simply be mentioned at the start of the confession?
Well, you never want to mention anything like that before a session because it's not under the seal then. And whatever you have to say, you want under the seal of confession. And that's for your safety and for the priest too. And it's a great gift, the seal of confession, number one. Number two, if you've been away for a long time, I do encourage you, like, you can make an appointment with a priest, but you could tell them, can I meet you in the confessional on Friday afternoon at 3:00? Or he'll tell you when he could be, but he'll be in a confessional, so your identity still is concealed. He doesn't even know who you are. And the only reason I say it's good maybe to do that is because some of these chapels, and they have only confession right before Mass, and that's it. And I, as a priest, wherever I go, do missions, whatever, I never do that because for two reasons. Number one, you have to offer the holy sacrifice to the Mass. Say you have a 10 a.m. Mass and you get in there at 9:30. I mean, say a habitual sinner is one who's been away from confession for many, many years and needs time because you don't rush these things. It's the worst thing you could do when you're a priest is to rush because you're responsible for that confession. And so what happens, what are you going to do? You say, oh, wait a minute, can you wait till after miss a mass? And then you have to start all over again. And then you lose penitence that way. And second of all, what do people don't know? The priest is obliged to prepare for Holy Mass with mental prayer. And so if I'm somewhere, I'll go in, but I make it clear that I walk out of that confessional a half hour before mass. And so you don't want to be careful like that, because it does turn people off. If you've been waiting to get into confessional for 25 years and you finally muster up the strength and you have the grace to do it, and then you're told, well, I'm sorry, you got to come back. So, you know, try to go, you know, think about that. You can make an appointment. If you don't, you know, here's the thing. It's up to the priest he has to know when to probe and when not to. That means when to question you, when not to. So, but most of these priests, I'm sorry, I'm going to be giving a talk next week. I'm going to record it on how to make a good confession. I'm going to cover some of this. Most of the priests haven't been trained properly since after the council is the disaster. You hear about the damage done in the seminaries and scripture, dogma. You never hear about the damage done in the confessional. And it's the worst damage. You know why? Because it's the most intimate time that the soul has, you know, coming to a priest, bearing all their wicked sins. And you really have to be on the top of your game as a priest. But a lot of priests are telling people they don't have to confess all their mortal sins. All they have to do is name one. And that's not right. That priest commits a sacrilege once he does that and is wrong. So, yes, when you should prepare yourself, especially if you've been away for a while. What I recommend is go over an examination of conscience. In my mission talks on the night of the particular judgment, it's almost a 2-hour talk, and I'm not even covering every detail of the Ten Commandments, but you could use something like that or another examination of conscience to prepare yourself. And one of the most important things when you're preparing yourself to get in that confession to do a heavy duty one, you got to spend time recollecting and recalling species and numbers. That means species of different commandments, you know, first commandment, second, third, and so on, different types of sins, and then the number, how many times. But you want to, if you don't prepare properly, you'll have no idea. And the second thing, which is even more important, St. Alphonse says that many people spend time preparing, but they don't spend enough time developing sorrow for their sins, true sorrow. So you want to do that. And so when you get into the confessional then, and a lot of times if you've been away for a long time, you can't, if you committed sins, you can't even remember how many times. And so you tell the priest, Father, just say you missed Mass on Sundays. Father, I missed the third commandment. I missed Mass on Sundays. I can't begin to tell you. I haven't confessed in 24 years, say. And I did go to Mass sometimes and not. So I said, I would say to the penitent then, well, give me an idea. Was it you most of the time, or was it every once a month you miss? And then they give me an idea, and then we confess the exact number in God's eyes. The main thing is that you're not concealing anything. Okay. And a lot of times with sins, like say you confess getting drunk, a lot of people say, well, how many times? Father, I can't tell you. I've been drunk thousands of times over the last 20 years. And so I give them an idea. I say, okay, were you drinking every day? Were you drinking every month, every week, maybe only on the week? Because you have weekend drunks. You got people that drink every day. So it's up to the priest to probe and to tell you. But that doesn't – so as long as you're not concealing anything and you express that to the to priest, say – I could give you an idea. That's it. And hopefully the priest will help you. Some of these priests don't want to hear it, and that's wrong on their part. So if you go into the confession and you know, you say you committed three different types of mortal sins and you only confess one and you walk out without orally speaking that, you commit sacrilege. And now you're worse than you were before. And God forbid if a priest tells you, only confess one. You say, I'm sorry, Father, I'm confessing them all, and just spurt them out, man. But that priest is no good. If he does that, never go back to him. But you're obliged. Species number, and hopefully, once again, the priest will try to give a roundabout number, because that also is going to adjust the amount of penance that he gives you.
And also be aware, if you're in that situation, that there aren't enough, but there are certainly our souls who are heeding the words of Our Lady of Fatima, who are praying for Catholics who are in the state of sin, who otherwise would be lost if nobody is praying for them. We are praying for you. And don't be afraid to make a good confession. I mean, you only have yourself to blame if you don't do a good job. And the only damage that can be done by not doing a good confession is that you don't unburden your own soul. So, this is the surest path of salvation. Free yourself of sin, accept the judgment of the priest and the penance that's given to you. And there are many souls, maybe not as many as we would hope or we would like, but there are still many souls praying for you that you will do that.
Yeah, and it really is an awesome thing to receive God's mercy, and that's it. A good priest, San Alphonse says, has four qualities. One of them is that he's a compassionate father, like the prodigal son. The father was sitting every day on his porch just waiting for his son to come home, praying that his son would come home. And when he saw his son, he didn't become arrogant, like, wait till he comes down, bow down before. No, he ran to his son, and he wanted to run faster, so he picked up his cloak, and he ran, and he embraced his son. And that's what's happening in the confessional. Any good priest is so joyful. We call them, the priest, we call a big fish. Hey, I got a big fish. It's a big one. It means one that wicked sinner was away, brings a priest joy to reconcile. And that's why those confessions can't be rushed, because we want to do a thorough job. And St. Alphonse said that I could have 1,000 people online. I'm only responsible for the soul kneeling before me. And I must give them the proper attention. I must give them the, must make sure when you leave that confessional, especially after long, you want your soul to be at peace and filled with joy, and that you don't have no doubts, And so this is important. And another thing too, St. Augustine says this, where does a wolf grab a little lamb when he attacks it? He grabs it by the throat. Why? Because when he grabs it by the throat, he won't be able to cry out for the shepherd. And the shepherd who has a scepter would come running and beat the wolf off. So that's what he does. He says when souls go in the confessional, sometimes he grabs them by the throat so that they won't tell the priest everything, or they were told something. And St. Augustine also says, when you go to a doctor, if you don't show him your wounds, how can he heal you? You if you don't tell him, oh, I got the pain in this side of my stomach or that side, and, is it the appendix? Is it something else? You have to talk to him. And so, and it turns out that that's one of another quality of a confessor, St. Alphonse, is that he's a doctor, a physician of the soul. And when you go to a doctor, his job is to diagnose, right, your disease, and then he doesn't just tell you, oh, go home, you got cancer, and have a happy death. No, he gives you a remedy, a prescription to heal it. And so never be afraid to go to the priest. And let me tell you something. God knows all your sins. You're not hiding them from him. And so you're not fooling him. You're not fooling nobody but yourself. And guess what? All the reprobates, I go over this in my talks on hell, on the judgment day, the final day, when all the souls, their bodies will be reunited with our souls, because a human being is not complete without its body and soul together, composite. All the souls going to hell, it's for sure that all the sins they committed throughout their life will be shown to the whole world. So, but the elect, they say, it's not definitive yet, the church, but most of the saints say that the elect sins will be hidden, because and some say even if it was revealed, it would bring them joy because they overcame their sins. But so if you don't want to confess now, it will be revealed before the whole world if you're a reprobate going to hell. So as they say in the scripture, if today you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart.
And don't have human respect for telling your sins to the priest. A good friend of mine, she had been away from the church for 10, 15 years and went to finally, she was away from the church. I don't know if she how strongly she had been planning to come back, but happened across a Catholic church and had the inspiration to go to confession. And she thought the priest was going to be having the worst day of his life for the confession she was going to have. It was, she had planned on having an abortion and all kinds of other sins that she had committed. And the priest said, no, this is one of the happiest days of my life. This is why I'm a priest. Don't think that the priest is going to be upset if you're a big fish or a whale who's coming in for confession. This is why they became a priest. And you don't have to take my word for it. Father can tell you.
And I could say this too, and it's possible you may run across a grouchy one. It's, you know, we priests are human beings, and sometimes we could be ill. Sometimes we could be going through hard times too. You know, just try to give them the benefit of doubt. But most priests are filled with joy, believe me, when you come in there like that. And don't be afraid to say, Father, I need your help. Because when somebody comes to me and they say, blessed Father, if I have sin, it's been 10 years, 20 years, whatever it is, I say, okay. I said, this is a great grace. Number one, praise God that you're here. There's more joy in heaven over one repentant sinner than over all the just. But now's the time. Don't hold anything back. And we could do this two ways. If you want to get whatever you have off your chest right away, you could do it. Or if you really need help, I could go through the Ten Commandments. So I leave it up to them. A lot of times they'll tell me everything they want right away. And then I go back and I go over the Ten Commandments and fill in the gaps so that, because I want you going out of there squeaky, squeaky clean. And it's a great, great, one of the greatest gifts God's given us. And I want to talk about another thing just real quick. We're going to be talking about, because remember, how to live a holy life. One of them is the sacraments and steady confession. So after we get done with the mass, and we will be talking about mental prayer, and then we're going to be talking about the rosary, and we're going to be talking about confessions. So we're going to be covering all this stuff. But let me tell you something else, that the church encourages devotional confession. And any priest that yells at you and starts, I don't want to hear that. It's only venial sin. It's still a sin. Christ had to pay for those sins. So, but in order to get confession, St. Alphonse says, say you don't have any recollection of any sin, which I doubt any of us can say that. You know, there's always the just man sins seven times a day, it says in the Bible. And that means a holy man. They're talking about venial sin. But say all you need to do to get absolution is to say, bless me, Father, if I have sinned, it's been even yesterday. I'd like to renew my sorrow for any past sins I committed. And you could pick a commandment number. So you could be missing mass, or third commandment, say. For any sins I committed against the third commandment. Or if you struggled with, say, drunkenness against the fifth commandment. Whatever it may be, impurity against the sixth commandment. That's all you have to say. And guess what? You will get the grace from sacramental absolution. And you, the more grace you grow, the more you grow in holiness, and the more closer you get to God, and the greater glory you're going to have in heaven. And so I know some priests might be getting mad at me when I tell people this, because, you know, but that's our job, to get you to heaven. And I want you to have a high place in heaven. Don't settle for the lowest place.
Absolutely. I don't think there's going to be any envy from anybody in heaven, whether it's Father or anybody praying for you. If you attain a place in heaven higher than any of us, that we're going to be happy that you're there.
There is no envy in heaven. That's a beautiful, I can't wait for that. There is no envy. There is no persecution in heaven. Everyone is happy, even for those that are way above them, because you're totally content. You can't be any happier. It's awesome.
And don't forget to pray for the priest too, because, you know, they give the absolution and the grace to be able to get to heaven, but oh my goodness, they are under so much assault, like you can't even imagine. I think we've talked about this before. priests are under at least 1,000 times more temptations than the non-clerical state. So don't forget to pray for the priests.
St. Alphonse says one priest receives more temptation than 100 lay people combined. Why? Because he's a general, you know. He either brings thousands to heaven with him or thousands to hell. But this is good stuff to talk about. People have to hear it. Don't ever feel bad that you're confessing venial sins, because you need to confess your venial sins in order to overcome them. And God permits even the saints were struggle with indeliberate venial sins. Why? To keep them humble, to keep them dependent on God, to keep them on their knees. Otherwise, you know, if you hear people bragging that they don't fall into sin, run the other way. They're probably wicked sinners.
That could be an entire podcast to itself.
Yeah, tell me about it.
Okay, next question. Does Father recommend joining a third order for spiritual growth? If so, do you recommend any in particular?
Well, no, there's none I could really recommend. The third order, it's a special calling for a lay person. And when I was in charge of third order, my last assignment that I was on, that was a long time ago. And it's really awesome thing to participate in an authentic third order. But the third order can only be good as the first order. So the first order is the priest and the religious brothers in the Franciscan order, say. And then the second order is usually the nuns. And then there's third order regulars. Those are also priests and brothers that are third order regulars. And then there's the third order for the laity. And it's a special call. And it's beautiful. So what I tell people is I have like PDFs on file. And somebody wants to live a third order Franciscan life. There's no place I could recommend in good conscience, because you're only going to get what they have. Let's face it, most of the, not only third order Franciscans, but all the third orders, all the first orders, most of them have no problem fiducia supplicans. So what good is that going to be? You know? Mm-hmm. So I take an old one pre-Vatican II, before the rule was really watered down. And I say, read this. If you want to live it, I could help you live it on a, you know, private, on a private level, you know, where you read through the rule, we could go over the responsibilities, what you want. But normally too, in order for a woman wants to be a third order member and she's married, she was never able to do that without the permission of the spouse, and vice versa if it was a man, because it will change your life drastically. And if it's an authentic rule, not these new modern watered down ones, it's a beautiful rule. A lot of people don't know, like say St. John Vianney was a third order Franciscan. John Vianney, St. John Vianney, a great saint. And that's one of the reasons why he was a great saint, because it brought more structure to his life. It brought the spirituality to Franciscans. And St. Pope Pius X was a third order Franciscan. Talk about great saints. I mean, so there is great advantages to being a third order member, but you're not going to be able to find a good one today. So once again, if you're not married, that's great. But if you are, get the permission from your spouse, and you can find a faithful Dominican priest, say, or a faithful Franciscan, or a faithful Carmelite that can help you live that rule out. All right.
So even though there are some traditional Dominicans or Franciscans or even Carmelites, it's not necessarily something to be pursued, or it's something that's not necessary for people who are in the light.
Well, once again, you just got to make sure it's the real deal. If it's not, run, because it'll just be, you know, they're not going to challenge you to really live the life. If, you know, once again, if the first order, if the priest teaching you is supposed to be living a life of poverty and he's not living it, how is he going to help you with that? You know, so be careful. That's it. I'm not saying just because I can't come up with one, that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. But if they're out there, make sure that you're following an older rule, not the real modern ones, and that you're going to get the proper help, because you do need assistance. Only a fool guides himself. But it's a call. It's a particular call. Not every lay person is called to be a third order member. because believe me, it comes with heavy duty responsibility.
Well, okay, so I'm kind of curious about that because I've got an extended family member who is a Dominican, and I definitely fall into this superiority concept of if I ever was going to be a third order, I would only want to be a Dominican. And then if God ever wrote a letter, he would sign it God, OP. And so is that necessarily a horrible sense of pride that if I was ever going to be third order, it would only be Dominican and nothing else? Or is that just a sense that I don't have a calling?
Well, once again, maybe not pride, but ignorance, because all the third orders are beautiful, but each order emphasizes something. Maybe, the Franciscans are known for their poverty and joy. They're supposed to be known for that. The Dominicans are known for the intellectual life, but still they're supposed to live a poor life too. So you'd be surprised sometimes. Say if there was a real authentic Carmelite third order around and you want to be Dominican, I would encourage you, okay, it's a call. Just like when I was called to be a priest, there was many orders I could join. And I joined a particular one because I was drawn to, when I read the whole Omnibus of Sources, which is like over 2,000 pages, and I found out who St. Francis really was, I said, I want to be Franciscan, and so it's a call. And so it's a call to be not only, at first it's a call to, you want to be third order member. What third order? But if you only say you like it, once again, if there's a really good Carmelite one around and you know it's good, well, study the life of the great Carmelite saints and see if you're drawn to it. And it's beautiful life, Carmelite life. They're all beautiful. There's not one order that a legit order that's not beautiful. So I would say be open if there's one around, but it's not the one you would have first chosen. Pray about it, study a little, and maybe God was calling you here all along. You just didn't know it.
Okay, next question. Father, can I get your opinion on reading fiction books like Lord of the Rings or Chronicle of Narnia or Jane Austen? I am trying to include more spiritual reading in my schedule. However, I'm a big lover of good fiction because it really helps put good thoughts in my head. Is there a teaching of the church on this question?
Yeah, I mean, listen, it could be, there's nothing wrong with reading good. They have a lot of older companies. I'm trying to dig the name of it. I don't know if it's not Lady of Grace or if not. I forgot the title. I could look and maybe you could put the link to it. They sell all books that were written by good Catholic priests for children, stories. And there's a lot of books out there like that, but they're all based on Catholicism. So I would stick with those things. Be careful what you read, and definitely not stuff like Harry Potter, Pokemon, and all that nonsense. That's all leads you to hell. But be careful, you do have to be careful. But like I said, I don't know, but I could speak for myself. I've always told, I'll say it a million times, my old professor, he was a saint, moral professor, Father Alphonse Sutton. I said, he was going back to Rome. Can you give me some advice, Father? He goes, yeah, never waste your time reading good books. And he said, but only read the best, but at the fathers and doctors of the church. Just reading the lives of the saints, to me, is some of the best stories you could ever read. I mean, it's much more interesting than fiction, in my opinion. And you see the extraordinary gifts that God gives these people. And like Saint Isaac Joes, my patron saint, I took it after him, the Jesuit martyr. When you read about what the Hurons did to him, it will blow your mind. There was no way on a natural level that he could survive. Like in those days, they lived in not teepees, but longhouses. They could be 100 feet long, and every 10 feet there'd be a fireplace with a little opening above. But there'd be like 10 different families in one tent, and the smoke that would go, but you couldn't go outside because it was so cold in those days that sometimes even the trees were exploding because of the moisture inside the tree. And then when it would start contracting, it would blow up. And he was kicked out of those, stripped naked, and he survived overnight, not even get frostbitten. That's a miracle, my friends. And so when you read these things and they're true, to me, it's so much better than fiction, but it's not that you can't read, you just better be careful which ones you do read.
We absolutely have the best stories. You look back at the, whether it's Bible stories or just the stories of the saints all over the world, we definitely have the best stories. There's no question about that. What you just said really brings into stark contrast. This last week, I read the book by Stephen Pressfield, Man at Arms, which is a historical fiction about the, well, it's fiction. I got to definitely underline and underscore that, but how the first epistle to the Corinthians made its way to Corinth. But it's an aggrandizement and complete fiction. But then you read the actual Bible. I was just reading the book of Joshua today. In terms of military history, there's nothing more fascinating and amazing than reading what was real, as opposed to what is fantastical or fictional. So in terms of fiction, I mean, yes, there is a purpose in fiction. It's supposed to raise the mind to God. It's supposed to elevate and give ideas of the good, the beautiful, and the wonderful. But what's even better is the truth.
Yeah, and last week we put on the list of books was Father Walter Chizik. I know he's a servant to God. He may have been blessed, I'm not sure. But his story, he led it to me. I'm telling you right now, matter of fact, I'm going to buy another copy and read it myself, because that book was one of the most unbelievable stories of what that man went through. And there was no way he could have survived that unless God was intervening in a supernatural way, because he was tortured. He was in gulags. He was in solitary in Russia. And I mean, it's just one of the most spectacular books you could read. And it all comes down to a treatise on accepting the holy will of God, seeking it and accepting it no matter what it is. It's the best thing for even his permissive will. When if he allows something to us, and you read that book, I wish somebody would make a real movie, but an accurate one on that. It will blow your mind. So we could go on and on. There's so many great books out there like that we don't even think about. And I don't know if I gave Max the list yet. There's two. It's called Free Traditional Books. There's one and two. And there's like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of biographies of saints on there where you can't even find, but you could read on the internet at least. I mean, read the life of St. Vincent Ferrer. I mean, the first miracle he did was in his mother. He wasn't even born yet. He wasn't even baptized. He was in his mother's womb. And a woman, she was taking care of an 85-year-old woman that was born blind. Never saw once in all those years. And she knew her son was special. It was prophesied. She put the woman's head on her womb. And she said St. Vincent leapt for joy in her womb, jumped like St. John the Baptist did. And the lady received her eyesight back instantly. It's awesome stuff, man.
I have taken a note, Father, and I will be emailing you every 8 hours until you send me the link in case so that I can put it in the show notes for the podcast.
Yeah, I could tell you a story with St. Isaac Joes when you read his book. It's unbelievable. So when they captured him the first time, they tortured him for days. And they would tie you up, make you run the gauntlet. That means a hill. And they had warriors on both sides with lead pipes, metal pipes, all kinds of weapons, knocking you down to the ground. And if you didn't get back up and run, they just keep beating you. But they would never kill you. They wanted to torture you. And then after that, they tied him to a post. And they started a fire, and every once in a while, they would come and take a piece of his skin because it was cooked, and they would eat it. They were cannibals. And as a little kid, they ripped his fingernails out. Another Indian cut his fingers, a couple of his finger joints off. So when he was a prisoner for a year and a half, they would treat him like a mule. And when the warriors would go hunting or something, the men, they would take him use him as a pack mule. He had to carry all their stuff. And when he would come to another village, they would let him, he would seek out all the people that were sick and dying. And so he came to this one village and they told him there's a sick one Indian. His wounds were so infested with maggots and the stench that they had to put him outside the camp. It was so bad to smell. You could smell him a long, far away. And so he ran right away to this man. What a saint. And he goes to the Indian. He starts cleaning all his wounds out, taking the maggots off and dressing up the wounds. And the Indian looked at him and he said to him, he goes, "You don't remember me, do you?" And St. Isaac looked at him and he says, "I'm the one that cut your fingertips off." And you know what St. Isaac did? He looked up to heaven. He said, "Dear God, thank you for giving me the grace to return love for hatred." And then he said to that man, "Would you like to be baptized in the name of in name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost?" He talked to him, instructing him in the necessities of faith, that there's one God, he's a good God, that he rewards the just and punishes the wicked, that he sent his son to die on a cross, and that we have some concept of. He instructed him in those things, he baptized him, and then that man died. That man went to heaven. So, man, how many of us, the grace to do that, a man that cut your fingers off and you're clean, you, the stench is so bad, you're vomiting, you can't, who can even imagine these things? But this is the lives of the saints.
Which is not to say that fiction has no place, but true stories are...
Oh, it blows it away. It blows it away. And for instance, just recently I purchased 19 volumes of St. Don Bosco, one of the greatest, greatest saints in the history of the church. And the man had thousands of visions, real visions. And he was such a holy man and what he did with those orphans. And throughout that book, it's constant stories of what he did, how how the mafia was after him. They tried to assassinate him many times, how his guardian angel would appear as Greccio, big black dog, and fight them off. And his guardian angel stayed in the form of a dog till the end. And when he died, he wept for him at his grave, and then he just disappeared. But I could go on and on. And I said this before, maybe I'll get another link for Max, that there's a man, he does every week, he puts one or two stories from those 19 volumes up. It is awesome. He has a whole big archives, you know, stories of how he was waking up and his guardian angel will take him as a guy, take him to hell. He had to pass 1,000 walls before he got down to hell. And when he put his hand on the farthest wall all the way out, 1,000 walls away, he woke up, he had a burn mark on his whole hand because it was sizzling even that far out. So these are the stories. If I had children, I want them to hear these stories. That's what I would do. And those are online for free too, just to let you know.
I have taken a note and I will try to find it or follow up with you at some point. If it's not in the show notes now, I'll try to put it in the show notes in the future.
Yeah, no problem. I have another question, or would
you? Yeah, I got another. Oh, we got lots of questions yet. Dear Father, I was wondering what your thoughts are on teenagers playing video games like old style space theme multi-directional shooter video games. What I'm worried about is my teenager will do whatever it takes to have us give him some play time. I feel like it might lead to some other bad games in the future, or even casino games once he gets older or not around. Is this something to be worried about?
Yeah, I would worry about it because, I would just avoid them totally. I would never let, if I had children, they would never have a cell phone. Not till they were getting older, say they have to go out and work in the world. They have to know how to use it different. But these things, these children get obsessed with them. And anything that you get obsessed with besides God, if you want to be obsessed, you want to be obsessed with God, all right? With the Blessed Virgin Mary and the saints. Otherwise, it's not worth getting obsessed about. And I've seen kids throw fits when those things are taken away from them. It shows you that the devil is using even the good ones. The good things are sometimes a game, it may seem harmless, but it's grooming them to want more games, and they want to get deeper and deeper. Then the next thing you know, they got these. How many people are hooked on these war games where all they do is spend hours shooting people in the head? And if you don't think that has effect on your well-being, I'm sorry, it does. So I would say stay away from them. You remember Blessed Anna Maria Taiji was a great saint in Rome. I've had the privilege of offering mass on top of her corrupt body on the altar, which she is. And She had visions that in the future, our time, that the devil would control the world by these black boxes. She didn't know what it was, but we know what it is now. It's the TV, these video games.
Yeah, I was just reading Revelations 12 and talking about the beast who forced to have the image that could move and talk. And it's like, how is that not television?
Yeah, now we got all this A1, is it called now, coming out?
AI?
AI, excuse me. That's another whole monster. And it is bad. And it's real bad.
Well, I would say that for anybody who's worried about the term artificial intelligence, focus on the term the part artificial. It's just a computer program. And as a computer programmer, I will tell you that the outcome of a program is only as good as the programmer or programmers designing it. And in the case of all of the stuff recently from the Google program Gemini, show me a picture of the founding fathers, and it showed you a room full of black people. Now, granted, there was an explainable reason why that came out the way it did. The queries were being rewritten, but again, it's a computer program, and these can be biased by the people writing them. In the case that if you say, show me what's the most advantageous investment to make at this point in time, if I'm a Bitcoin bro, I'm going to tell you, hey, put all your money in Bitcoin. And if I'm into treasury bonds, I'm going to tell you, put all your money in the treasury bonds.
Yeah. And then I had some man telling me he wanted to know about the Protestant Revolution or something. What you think they're going to tell him the truth?
Well, yeah. And that's one of the things too, is that there are some esoteric things. I shouldn't say esoteric because it has spiritual connotations. There are some niche areas that I know about recent history and computers that any of these AIs, I will say, tell me about so-and-so. And one of the things I tend to ask is, tell me who Adam Curry is. He's the co-inventor of podcasting. And out of five AIs, four of them will tell you complete fabrications that have nothing to do with reality. And maybe one of them has it 80% right. So these are pulling from Wikipedia or Reddit or any of these other sources where any jabroni on the internet can just post whatever they want. And that's the input for these large language models to say, well, this is truth. Well, no, not necessarily. It's what some dude on a keyboard in his basement posted on the internet. You can't take that as a reliable input for truth.
I heard a conservative host today saying that basically what he's doing is letting the demons loose. Remember what the demons and Satan is. He's the father of all lies and a murderer.
That is an entirely different question that I have heard as well, as whether or not demons are involved in AI. And at this point, I would say not yet, because AI just is not coming up with the right question or the right answers for questions. When AI starts coming up with questions or answers to questions that are very plausible and are 99% right, but 1% morally horrible, now you got to worry. We're not there yet, because it's still the work of human hands at this point.
All right.
One more question. My daughter has been invited by a friend to be a bridesmaid at a Greek Orthodox wedding. It's my understanding that the wedding doesn't take place in the context of their divine liturgy. Can she take part in the wedding, or is the wedding considered worship? I want to give my daughter good counsel on this question.
Well, from what I know, there's always a ceremony with the Greek Orthodox, and you're not allowed to go in, even into the church. So I would not participate in that at all, you know? I mean, I think as a Catholic, it's considered a sacramental marriage, then the church would consider it. But then, you know, you'd probably be able to go to a reception, but I would not participate in the ceremony.
And I know I said that was the last question, but actually I have one more. Questioner asks, Dear Father, Our Lady said to wear the brown scapular. Is it necessary to be enrolled in the brown scapular to wear the brown scapular?
And I would say no. It's good to know what you're doing, though. You want to know what it is. It's not a good luck charm, and you want to know that this is a part of Our Lady's clothing, you know, and it's meant to be worn over your shoulder. But the only time you have to be enrolled is for the Sabbatine privilege, technically. And I tell people, put it on. I put it on people all the time. I explain what it is, and And I put it on them, and it'll help bring about conversion to the Catholic Church. And I'm not going to mess around with Our Lady. Her word to me is gold. And she says, those that die with an arm will not perish. And I leave that to her, how she accomplishes that. That means we'll not go to hell. That's not me to say. But when I go to people's deathbeds, I always make sure they have a scapular on. And I explain it to them. So if they reject us, this is the mother of Jesus, Mary. This is what it is. Tell them the story. And you'd be surprised how many people are open to it, you know. And I have no problem putting it on someone. But if they curse, if they were to curse it or say, then I wouldn't do it, you know.
And looking at the questions, I said this was the follow-up to the last one. Somebody else has a question. Would you advise non-Catholics to wear the brown scapular?
Yeah, like I said, I have no problem with that as long as I know they're not going to desecrate it or treat it like it, you know, it's not a good luck charm. And, you explain it to them. You could tell by their reaction, you know. But I know a couple of cases now that I advised this, and the people on their deathbed took it, and they even prayed to her to help them. Now, what God did with that soul, I don't know. Were they physically brought into the church? No. Could they have been saved like Blessed Augustine Cohen's mother? And I told that story online. I could give a link to the full story, which I'm getting Max real busy here with all these links. I'd leave that to her. But I don't have a problem with it. Now, the Sabbatine privilege is different. You know, you have to be enrolled. You have to do the office of Our Lady. It can be commuted by a priest to the rosary, and you have to live a chaste life according to your vocation. If you do that, the privilege is the Saturday after your death, Our Lady will get you out of purgatory, which is extraordinary. You don't want to be there long. So hopefully you die. If you have to go to purgatory and you're going to get the Sabbatine privilege, you want to die Friday at 11:59 p.m.
Yeah, that's exactly how I'm planning it, Father.
I'll take that any day. But once again, you got to live those rules. Yeah.
And there are a whole bunch of other questions. We'll try to get to them in the near future. I apologize for not having a list of questions ready on the last podcast. Although Father's voice wasn't ready for it. So I guess what God's will permits happens. There are some questions we're intentionally skipping, like how to send donations by check. There's an answer to that coming soon. Just don't send them yet, because there's an answer to that coming soon. But other than that, I think that's probably all the questions for now. If you have questions for the podcast, the email address is podcast@soti.blog. And I'm finished at this point.
All right, so bow your head and pray for God's blessing. Pax et benedictio Dei omnipotente, Patris, Filii, Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos, semper et semper. Amen.